Going to invite Bob Penny. We have it in the bulletin, Dr. Robert Bobby Penny. He said you can call him Bob. Many of you know him. I met Bob years ago at, I believe it was a presbytery, and that's when he was with RTS, and he was so persuasive he actually convinced me to enroll in RTS. So I really enjoy Bob, and I'm glad he's here today. He also informed me that he had spoken at the previous anniversaries, in the 60th anniversary, the 70th, 5th anniversary, and now the 100th anniversary. So if the pattern continues, brother, you'll be here for the 125th anniversary, correct?
Yeah.
Well, with that said, I invite Bob to come and preach the word.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
You're
I
welcome.
Like Jim. I met him 10 or 12 years ago, and I knew he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and I'm glad to see him here. I know he's serving you well, and I appreciate that because I love this church, and I think about you and pray for you. I tell others to do the same. Now, he could have more accurately introduced me by saying, a delinquent, a former member here, a delinquent, and he could have distinguished that by saying that he is a redeemed delinquent. Like a couple of people I see here today already, and now if I don't recognize, please say your name because you've changed a little. I look back into your eyes to see some known factor, and I may miss that, but I did recognize Jerrine, another delinquent, redeemed, and John McGee, another redeemed delinquent, and there are probably a few more that I just haven't recognized yet, but this church has always stood for the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he has provided for his elect. And he has called us, and we're very grateful for that. I tried to think back, and I hadn't before thought about when exactly I joined this church. It was the mid-50s, so I joined this church somewhere around its 30th year. Somewhere around its 30th year. And I do have memorial here of the 75th anniversary. I was here. Now, Kirk Aiken, there's another bookmark. Kirk Aiken preached at that. I didn't remember whether I did or not, but I did preach at the 60th as well, 40 years ago. That reminds me to mention the fact that my wife of almost 59 years is not with me today, because she's taking care, as much as she would, of a high school senior while her parents are in Italy, traveling in Italy on their 25th wedding anniversary. So those two things pretty much go together. But great is the Lord, as Cleve testified, and the peace that Jerrine has. Who ever heard of Jerrine, that name? Jerrine McCarthy. They were a wonderful family. Even though Jerrine came out a little crooked. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling it all. And I'm going to tell it all about John. He was another delinquent, McGee. But I rejoice to be here. You know, you think 100 years, 8 pastors. Of course, the second one was here 30-plus years, I think. I haven't added that up, subtracted, whatever. But that was the truth about that. And then, of course, Bill Frisbee served well here. He used to pack this church, Bill. And I grew up in a packed church. I told some of them earlier when I got here, I said, I remember when the deacons used to always put chairs in the aisles, especially around Easter or Christmas, chairs in the aisles. So, and I don't see that now. I preach every Sunday. I have second and fourth Sundays at one church and first Sunday another church. It's actually two there. And then third Sunday where I would normally be, First Presbyterian Madison, where Bob Lane served for nearly 20 years himself. So I'm familiar with long-term pastors. I've served a couple of long terms as well as some sort of auxiliary vice president of Reformed Seminary and then 10 years at African Bible College in Uganda for one of my old friends. Actually, he was a seminary professor of mine, invited me to come and teach there. So I've been very blessed, and I know this congregation has been blessed with excellent pastors and men of the cross, men of the cross. And, of course, the resurrection, or that cross wouldn't mean anything unless Christ had risen from the dead, and we rejoice in that. So I always need a bottle or a glass of water up here to keep my throat irrigated. I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 2. I selected Psalm 2 because it's about me, a sinner, and the raging foolishness of sinners unredeemed. And it's about Jerrine, it's about John, it's about every sinner here. And I hope you're willing to call yourself a sinner, a redeemed sinner. It's a brief psalm, in a way, but it's packed because it's all about life and unredeemed people. The church is about reaching unredeemed people and redeeming them through the message of the cross. And because we have the New Testament, we're able to see much more into this Old Testament passage that didn't have as much about it, but it was foreshadowing something that God would be doing. And God is active in this world. And we are glad to unite with all evangelical Christians that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His personhood, His divine and human personhood. All right, now what we've got here in Psalm 2 are four stanzas, and we have an omniscient narrator, one who knows everything, explaining to us what has taken place. And we have a little window into heaven as well. You see, you will hear a couple of characters here. Let's hear this psalm about sinful man and what happened to the world, as opposed to the first psalm, which is about the man who meditates on the Word of God day in and day out. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I should say that I was taught that first psalm by memory through the Vacation Bible School of this church. And I, by the way, if there are any of my old Sunday school teachers here, I want to apologize for being such a rat in Sunday school. I had all kinds of other plans. The Lord brought them to naught. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to him in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I think it was about a year now when he died. But he must have thought he'd live forever. He was worth almost $1 billion. But his sister said he never cared about peace. She was referring to peace with God. He could just keep on entertaining people with his beach music. It's a hard price to pay just to sing beach music for the entertainment of people and die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people do that every day? Turning down the warnings of Scripture to believe in the Lord or to kiss the Son, as it's put here. There's several phrases here that are said in different ways, but they all mean the same thing. Now, as I said, there are four stanzas here. The first one is sort of a mosaic of man today. Why do the nations rage? What are they raging against? They're raging against God. They're turning down that voice that is within them, saying there is a God to whom we are responsible, and he has sent his Son to redeem his people. This is why the world was created, for God's people, for a people, for the Lord. But they turn that down. But the church is about reaching those sinful people and bringing them into fellowship with the eternal God through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That second stanza gives God's approach to man's resistance. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. We get a picture of God here, the Father. Yes. And then we get a response from the Savior, from the Son. "I will tell of the decree." His marching orders to go to earth. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" But then we have the church's ministry of reconciliation. "Now therefore, O kings," we address the kings, the leaders of the earth, as well as the beggar, the lame. I'm so glad to see what our Savior must have seen when he ministered on earth. People on crutches, people lame, sinners with sores. That's our Lord calling his sheep in. But all right, let's look at this first stanza. Get your perspective here on what the world is about. "The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together," like United Nations. They are opposed to the Lord. They have their own agendas. That's why they are rebelling against the Lord. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's said in so many different ways. God, take a hike. I've got my own agenda. That's what the natural man is saying. I've got my own agenda and God's not a part of it. Thank you. God can take a hike. I'm the master of my soul, the captain of my salvation. I had my own way of saying that. Lord, I'll be there. Give me time. I want to have a lot of fun first. That was my way of saying it in a sense. But God says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's what man is about, suppressing the truth. The world and all of nature is declaring the glory of God. But they've got their own agendas. Some people think coming to church is doing God a favor. And there may be some here today. I'm doing God a favor. It makes my wife happy, so I'll come occasionally. I'll even come regularly. But I want to do God a favor. God, you are not doing God a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. And hopefully the light will shine through eventually. And you'll see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what this world replies to the eternal God. But then, what is God's approach to that? That's what it says here. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. He's chuckling, saying, you're going to the grave. And it's sad to see someone going to the grave without obeying these warnings. I've had two friends in the last year, pastor friends, servants of the Lord, faithful, going about their usual activity early morning one day. Gone. His wife, on one of them, heard the clump on the upstairs floor. And he was gone. We could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. And the other one as well, a missionary of 40 years in two places. Sitting up in his desk in the usual way, one morning, his breathing stops. Hear the warning, friend. Hear the warning. God is not happy with this rebellion at all. No. He's got this way of putting it. He will terrify them. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is God's one-sentence agenda for the world. He has lifted up his son. He has raised his son. I have set my king. First it was David, but the son of David as well. Jesus Christ. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's there. For you to worship. That's his agenda. Bow. Stay bowed. One sentence. That's his plan. It's an eternal covenant. This is my agenda. What shall we say to these things? The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? He is exalted. That is the Son of God. That is his redemptive mission. He is about redeeming a people for his name. He is the exalted ruler over this earth. Think about his parents. There's Mary, his mother, with child, with a husband, not really the Father. The Holy Spirit is. And here they are in Nazareth. You heard about Nazareth lately? I haven't either. Insignificant place still today. That's where he was raised. But her son is to go to Jerusalem. To Bethlehem, I mean. To Bethlehem. It's predicted by the prophet Micah that this son would be born in Bethlehem. We've got to get him there. We've got to send him an email and get him to Nazareth. No, we can do better than that. We'll get the King of the world. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered in his own turf, in his hometown. So these two insignificant little people are going to Bethlehem. Who announces? The King of the world, Caesar Augustus, who by my late reading was the most powerful of all the Caesars. I've always been interested in the history of Rome. I'm reading a popular book about it. It says he was the most powerful one of all, the one who did the most, the one who reigned the longest. There was Quirinius, the governor. But he didn't make that announcement. Caesar did. So here we go to Bethlehem. We announce it by the most powerful man in the world. They've got to go. That's the story. But then there's this third stanza. And this is the Son speaking. Here's a window into heaven. He is told, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage." That's what he's going to receive, all the nations. Not just the people that he died for. He's going to rule the world. And the ends of the earth, your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel that he doesn't want. He said, "Oh, I made a mistake with this one. It's too big. It's not the right dimension. Just throw it over on the side. Get it out of my way. I've got to make a new vessel." That's what he does. That's the way God works. He is the one who has the power, the Bible tells us in Romans 9. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's why he made it. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for his own glory. That's the way God works. Be sure you follow his will. He has an agenda for you. He has sent his Savior through a very miraculous announcement, his great coming. The angel first, and then we've got to get this couple to Bethlehem. Well, I'll use Augustus Caesar. Why not? Let's get this word out. The word got out, didn't it? And they went to Bethlehem. Rejoice in the Son who has come. But then you've got to find your position in the world. Here it is right here. Now therefore, O king, he's addressing kings as well as the blind, the halt. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Bow the knee. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's a way of saying, come to the Lord. He is calling you. Kiss the Son, lest he be angered. Believe in the Son, another way of saying that. Feel cordially toward the Son. Warm up to the Son. Learn about the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Like this beach musician. For the wrath is quickly kindled. And he tells it straight. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Have you taken refuge in him? Find your plan in the church. Work. There's a group of people that are going all around saying, believe in the Lord. Kiss the Son. That's what they are about. That's us. That's us. That's you. We are the church. He is revealing his grace to the world through you. You are a walking message of the Lord. It behooves believers to be active somehow in spreading the gospel. Giving to that. Giving energy to that. Giving your heart, first of all. Have faith in the Lord. There are all kinds of ways of saying that. We have a home in heaven. If you haven't believed in Jesus, you are missing it. He is preparing mansions for us right now. There's going to be a great banquet at the end of this world. That's what he is doing. He's calling you if you haven't answered. If you've answered, be active in promoting this. This is God's plan. This is his agenda. He says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion. You can bump into that and break your head or whatever it takes. Bow the knee. Repent. Be reconciled to God. That's what God offers you today. If you haven't received it, receive it. We have had evangelical pastors of this church calling people to the Lord for 100 years. And I'm thankful to be able to say that today. To be able to stand here as a redeemed sinner. Declaring this grace and love to the world. How strange it is. Jitreen, John, I'm talking to you, honey. You're a redeemed sinner. John, here we are. This church, 100 years. I'm 81 years old. I'm 81. I started coming here when I was 5 or 6, I guess. There had been a softball team. My brothers got involved with this softball team. Here comes Mr. Aiken, the pastor, a shepherd seeking lost sheep. He got us active in this church. He was a wonderful shepherd preaching the cross Sunday after Sunday. We laughed at him because he had some funny habits, one of which was a heavy foot on the automobile gas pedal, going 100 miles an hour down scenic highway. Now they laugh at me. My own kids laugh at me, so you can expect it. But God has saved me, and I rejoice in that. And He has blessed me with three wonderful children, six wonderful grands. I'm really wanting to press the accelerator down on great grands now. So we are rejoicing in 100 years today. The message has not changed. Hear it, world. God saves sinners. That's the gospel. God saves sinners by faith in Him alone, not by works. God has made Him sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is the gospel. Amen. Believe in this gospel. Bow the knee, kiss the Son. Amen. I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. Let's bow. God, we give thanks today for the precious gospel that has saved us. It's only by the blood of the cross that we are saved. And we are thankful today to, on this anniversary of 100 years, to rejoice in that gospel again, and may it ever continue to be preached from this desk forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.